Welcome to Tori Macha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Tzivi Zuckerman, and today we will be studying Malachim Bet, Perek Yudalid, Chapter 14. We've mentioned before that the division of the Prakim, the chapters in Malachim, is not of Jewish origin. The natural divisions in the Navi are the Parshiot Stumot and Ptuchot, indicated by the periodic empty spaces that you'll see if you look at the text inside. Since the Prakim that we use are an artificial construct, there are certain chapters, including this one, where there's no comprehensive theme to take us through the Perek. We'll approach each section of the Perek as an independent piece. We can divide this Perek into four parts. One is the reign of Amatzia, the next king of Yehuda. Two is Amatzia's failed military provocation against Yehoash of Yisrael, the king who is the subject of the last chapter with Elisha and the arrows. Three, Yehoash of Yisrael's death, and Amatzia's subsequent assassination, and four, the reign of Yeravam II, the son of Yehoash of Yisrael, and the next king of Malchut Yisrael. We will begin with the story of Amatzia of Yehuda, about whom the verse tells us in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, "Vayas hayashar ve'enei Hashem, rak lo k'David aviv." He did what was pleasing to Hashem, but not like his ancestor David. "K'chal asher asa Yehoash aviv asa." He acted just like his father, King Yehoash of Yehuda, had done. Just like during his father's reign, the next verse tells us that the bamot, the private altars, remained in the land and the people sacrificed on them. What does this evaluation of Amatzia mean? How is he similar to his father Yehoash? And what midah did we see with Yehoash that will play out here with his son Amatzia? Let's recall what we know about Yehoash. He was evaluated, at least in Sefer Melechim, as a generally good king. However, when we filled his story in with details from Divrei Hayamim, we found out that he was good only up until a point. Once his mentor Yehoyada died, he allowed his servants to deify him and to convince him that his survival in the Kodesh HaKadashim was due to some mythological or supernatural power of his own. This absolved him of any debt of gratitude toward Yehoyada and Yehosheba, his saviors, or toward God, to whom in truth he owes all. And this myth of independence leads Yehoash to perform an act of striking Kriyat Tov, condoning the baseless murder of his benefactor's son. We'll see how this same instinctive reaction against dependence is evident in Yehoash's son Amatzia as well, except that in the case of Amatzia, the rebellion is more explicitly toward God himself. In Pasuk Zion, verse 7, the verse tells us that Amatzia went to war against Edom, capturing the fortress on top of what the verse calls Hasela, the rock, which might possibly refer to Petra, a famous precipice in modern-day Jordan. The verses in Malachim don't give much detail about this battle, but chapter 25 of Divrei Hayamim Bet fills in the sordid details. In addition to the 10,000 troops that Amatzia killed in battle, Amatzia's troops took 10,000 captives, marched them up to a cliff, and forced them over it to fall to a gruesome death. Amatzia is severely criticized by Chazal in the Psichta, or introduction to the Medrash Eicha Rabasi. The Medrash describes Hashem's reaction as follows. Hashem says, "I authorize the killing of the enemy only with the sword, in other words, in battle, and they have thrown them down from a cliff so that they burst open? I take no pleasure in this. What are these people doing here in my land? Let them go into exile." The needless cruelty displayed by Amatzia in this battle is an indicator of the spiritual degeneration to come. As a result of his victory against Edom, Amatzia becomes arrogant. This plays out clearly upon his return home when he provokes Malchut Yisrael into a military confrontation in which he should have known he was too weak to prevail. However, before his arrogant provocation of Malchut Yisrael, he does something that seems out of place and hard to understand. We're told in Divrei Hayamim that Amatzia comes back from Edom with Edomite idols, and he bows down to them and sacrifices to them. It's astounding that in the face of a clear victory against Edom, for which we would assume he would give thanks to Hashem, Amatzia instead turns to Avodah Zarah. What prompted this strange turn of events? In line with our earlier discussion regarding a dislike of dependence, the Sefer Mikdash Melech offers an insightful perspective. The Sefer quotes the Yerushalmi in Arla 1:3, which says, "De'achol min chavrei bahis mistaklobei." He who eats from his neighbors is ashamed to look at him. Perhaps Amatzia's Avodah Zarah was more of a running away from God than an embrace of idolatry. In the face of his large victory, he has two choices. He can attribute it to Hashem, which would require an admission that he's dependent on God. This would require Hakar Sato, genuine appreciation, and a deep emotional commitment to service of God. The other option is to buy into the myth of independence and to pay lip service to idols that don't require any emotional investment or personal religious development. Unfortunately, Amatzia seems to choose the latter option. Hashem sends a Navi to reprimand Amatzia, as told in Divrei Hayyamim, and Amatzia threatens to kill him if he doesn't keep quiet, in an echo of his father's acquiescence to the murder of Zechariah, whose fresh blood in Amatzia's time is still seething in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. What is even more astounding is that according to Seder Olam Rabbah, the Navi whom he threatens to kill is his own brother Amos, the father of the Navi Yeshayah. Rashi explains that the next incident that occurs is a consequence for Amatzia's poor behavior. Hashem led Amatzia to embrace the misguided notion that it would be worthwhile to provoke war with Malchut Yisrael. Malchut Yisrael was at that time so much more powerful than Malchut Yehuda that the provocation was viewed by Yehoash, the king of Yisrael, as almost comical. Yehoash derisively responds to Amatzia's call to battle that even a marriage proposal between the two men would be laughable, let alone a military confrontation. The battle, as predicted by Yehoash, ends in a complete rout of Malchut Yehuda. Amatzia is captured in battle. Yehoash marches on Yerushalayim, breaches its walls, and loots the Beit HaMikdash of all its gold and silver. Rav Avigdor Miller, in his book Behold a People, notes that this revolting lack of respect by Yehoash for the Beit HaMikdash shows how low Malchut Yisrael has fallen. They didn't only disregard their obligations in Avodas Hashem, but in looting its gold and silver, it's clear that they had lost any basic respect for the holiness of the Beit HaMikdash. Yehoash of Yisrael dies shortly after this, and Amatzia either escapes or is released and resumes his reign. However, when Amatzia returns to his kingdom, he's in for an unpleasant surprise. Pasuk Yud-Tet, verse 19, tells us that a conspiracy was formed against Amatzia, which the Malbim assumes was led by the students of Yehoyada HaKohen. Amatzia's worship of Avodah Zarah had set Malchut Yehuda on a downward trajectory, which they felt needed to be reversed. Fearing for the long-term future of the country, they organize a revolt and assassinate Amatzia. We see that Amatzia follows his father's pattern. He seems to start his reign well and is evaluated as a good king, at least on the surface. Ultimately, however, he struggles with his feelings of dependence and turns to Kfiyat Tov, which leads him as far afield as service of Avodah Zarah. He rejects the Navi's admonitions, threatening him with death, and in the end, like his father, he is assassinated. The Parak now shifts its focus, turning to events in Malchut Yehuda and the reign of Yerovam II, the son of Yehoash of Yisrael. Yerovam II's 41-year reign is the longest and most successful reign of all of the kings of Malchut Yisrael, both from an economic and a military standpoint. He restores all the land that had been conquered by the Arameans and ends the hostilities between Yisrael and Yehuda. However, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 24, describes him as an evil person, like Yerovam ben Nevat, his namesake, who led B'nai Yisrael to sin. Baal worship has returned to Malchut Yisrael with a vengeance, and along with it, all the trappings of pagan immorality, including rampant dishonesty, exploitation, and promiscuity. If Yerovam was a bad king from a spiritual perspective, why was he so successful? Pasuk Chav Vav, verse 26, seems to give us the answer. Hashem is Erech Apayim. He withholds anger, always waiting and wanting to give his people another chance, even if they completely don't deserve it. It's an expression of Hashem's pure rachamim, mercy, and the offer of one last opportunity for tshuva. Here, Hashem showers mercy on the Jewish people in the form of military and economic success for Malchut Yisrael, hoping that their gratitude will prod them to repent where suffering has not. Unfortunately, they do not do tshuva, and therefore the dynasty of Yehu and the Aseret HaShvatim altogether will be destroyed. Yerovam II is the last king of Yisrael to rule with political stability. The reason Yerovam personally merited his successful reign, despite his low spiritual level, is explained by the Gemara in Psachim 87b. The Navi Amos conveyed a nevuah, recorded in Sefer Amos 7:9, that the house of Yerovam ben Yehoash would be cut down. In response to this prophecy, a priest of Abodazara falsely told Yeravam that the Nevuah stated that King Yeravam would be killed, which the false Navi presented as an act of rebellion on the part of the Navi Amos. Yeravam disregarded the Navi Sheker, the false prophet, and said, "There's nothing to do, this Nevuah is from Hashem." This respect for Dvar Hashem, the word of God, is what made him the agent to grant Malchut Yisrael military success. In this parak, we've discussed Amatzia of Yehuda, his introduction of Avodah Zarah into Yehuda, as well as his provocation of war with Yisrael and his assassination, all emerging from his desire for independence. We also discussed the economic and military success of Yerovam II and the last chance for Malchut Yisrael to do tshuva. In the next parak, we'll pick up the thread of each story in Malchut Yehuda and in Malchut Yisrael. Reflecting on what we've learned about Amatzia and his struggles, we can affirm that although independence can be a valuable quality when expressed in the right way and in the right context, when we overemphasize our independence, the natural outcome is a pervasive lack of gratitude. But the long-term effects of unhealthy independence can be worse than a simple lack of gratitude. When we convince ourselves that we don't need anyone else, we risk going further adrift into the trait of kafoy tov, paying back those who've done good for us with disloyalty and possibly even cruelty, all in an attempt to flee from our deep-seated fear of dependence. Thank you for studying together. Le'iloi Nishmas Frida, Bat Moshe Eliyahu.